So with that, we get to open up the Bible. And tonight marks the end of another book. Tonight marks the end of another series for our church. So we started studying the book of 1 Peter back on March 14th. And we were meeting at Living Water back then. It feels like a long time ago, right before Easter. And God has moved us around and where we meet a few different places and times. But tonight, 5 months later, we get to end our time in 1 Peter with three final verses. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open up to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. So Peter, as he writes this letter, and as he finishes this letter, he has this closing paragraph. And if you've ever written a letter, every letter ends some way. It ends with some final words. And I know that some people approach biblical letters and the end of letters and kind of say, these are throwaway verses or these are throwaway lines. This is kind of like, oh yeah, whoever's writing the letter has to figure out a way to land the plane and say sincerely bye kind of a thing. But I don't think that these words are throwaway words. And I don't think these verses are throwaway verses. This is not throwaway material, because again, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And I think tonight, in what is the ending of a letter, we find a really beautiful, simple reminder of what the church is really all about. So Peter is finishing up this letter. The ink is almost dry. Before he calls it quits and signs off and sends it, he's got one last call. He's got one last exhortation. And this is what he says. I'm going to spoil it to you before we even read it. Here's what he says. He says, "Stand in God's true grace." That's the way he chooses to end this letter. Stand in God's true grace. And I think it's a reminder that we need. Whether it's these people as elect exiles scattered throughout modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, or followers of Jesus in a community here in 2021 in Olympia, Washington, we need this reminder to stand in God's true grace. Because right now, people all over the place are choosing where to stand. I think we all feel the need to have to take a stand somewhere on something, somehow. And as the voices around us get louder, and unfortunately the divisions among us in our culture get wider and deeper, and as the forces of this world try to squeeze us into a particular mold, I think we need to be reminded again, when you kind of get past all the noise and all the voices and all the clutter and you kind of get down to the heart of the matter, like, what are we doing here? What is this about? What is church? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And this is a centering text, I think. Peter says, stand in God's true grace. So what does that mean? What does that look like? And as Peter finishes the letter, he reminds us that the true grace of God creates an interdependent family that is marked by expressive love. So if we're going to be a people who are marked by God's true grace, here's what his grace does. His true grace creates a web of relationships that is meant to be marked by expressive love to each other. So let's go ahead and read this. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Peter, he's ending the letter. He says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." And that's the end of the letter. So I'm going to talk about these three ideas tonight. True grace that then creates an interdependent family, that then is marked by expressive love. So let's first talk about true grace. Again, as Peter writes this, he says he's written briefly. We can quibble whether this was brief or not. But all that he has said, all that he has written, all that he has declared, all that he has exhorted gets summarized at the end here with this idea of true grace. He says, this is what I've written to you. This is true grace. It's the true grace of God. This is what I've spilled ink on. This is what I keep calling you back to. This is my hope and desire for your community, to stand in God's true grace. And I just want to take the moment to remind us, friends, whether you're a visitor, whether you're new to this community, or you've been around here for years, we must never, ever forget that the essence of our faith, that the essence of our life, that the essence of everything is God's grace. If we're going to choose to stand somewhere, we stand there. We are a grace people. That it's God's grace to you that allows all of everything to take place. Grace is how we live. Grace is what we stand in. Grace is what we have received. Grace is what keeps us alive today. We are a graced people. Now, the Greek word for grace here, it's the word charis. It means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Unearned goodwill. Grace is God's unconditional love to the unlovely. That's me. Grace is undeserved peace to the restless. Or if you want a more full description, here's an author, Brennan Manning. He's known as a ragamuffin. He says, my message unchanged for more than 50 years is this. God loves you unconditionally, as you are and not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. It is the message of grace. It's a grace that pays the eager beaver who works all day long the same wages as the grinning drunk who shows up at 10 till 5. It's a grace that hikes up the robe and runs breakneck toward the prodigal reeking of sin and wraps him up and decides to throw a party. No ifs, ands, or buts. This grace is indiscriminate compassion. It works without asking anything of us. Grace is sufficient even though we huff and puff with all our might to try and find something or someone it cannot cover. Grace is enough. Jesus is enough. And whether you're the eager beaver who has worked hard your whole life to try and make God love you, to keep the rules and be good and be moral, or if you're the person who at 10 to 5 has realized that you need God, it's His grace. It's His unmerited favor. You haven't earned it. You didn't deserve it. It's not because you have worked hard for it. It's because God has loved you. He is love. And in spite of us, He has sent His Son to do the things that we have not been able to do on our own. Stand in God's true grace. Now, what's interesting is we've been in this letter for 5 months now. Peter has been talking a lot about grace. So I'm going to highlight a few of these things that he's been saying throughout the letter. 1 Peter 1:10, he talks about the Old Testament prophets. They prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So Peter even sees, as he looks back in the story of God, he looks back and sees that the Old Testament prophets, their message was the message of grace. They were looking forward to the grace that would come through Messiah. 1 Peter 1:13, he charged us to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. So he looks forward and says there's a day when Jesus will come back again, and when the Lord Jesus comes back again, that's our grace. He can look back and see the story of God's grace being worked out in humanity and looks forward to the return of Jesus marked by grace. He has a word for husbands and wives, and he talks about husbands to interact with their wives in a certain way, saying, since they are heirs of the grace of life. And then in chapter 4, he says, that we're called to be good stewards of God's varied grace, using our gifts for and with one another. All of which to say, everything is grace. All of life is grace. Every facet of coming to God, of being redeemed by God, of living for God, serving God, doing marriage with God or singleness with God, the return of Jesus, the storyline of the scriptures, everything, all of life is grace. It's a gift. It's undeserved. It is unearned. It is unmerited. And I just want you to stop for a second and breathe that in. Stand in God's grace. That's our hope. It's our message. It's our method. We are a grace people. Now, don't get me wrong. Grace is not passive. Grace is not stagnant. It's not inactive. Again, this is the value of having a whole letter behind us here. I'm going to put this up. These are all the commands of 1 Peter, the exhortations in 1 Peter. Peter wrote us and said, hope fully, be holy, love one another, be subject in a variety of ways, honor everyone, keep your tongue from evil, honor Christ as holy, be self-controlled and sober, rejoice. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Entrust yourself to God. Clothe yourselves with humility. Resist the devil. Stand in grace. Greet with a kiss of love. So there are plenty of calls, exhortations. Grace is not passive or inactive. There are things we are to be and do, but it is coming from grace. It's undeserved, unearned. It's God's grace that pardons us. And it's God's grace that propels us to live differently. It's God's grace that saves us in the first place. And it's God's grace that sanctifies us to grow and to become more like Jesus. It's God's grace that washes our sin away. And it's God's grace that works itself out into expressions of service and action. So there's a lot to be and do. But we have to be careful not to devolve into a message or a methodology of work, legalism, false grace, religiosity. There's nothing more that you can do to make God love you. But because God loves you, He calls us into a certain way of life. The fuel for living in the kingdom of God is grace. Peter says, as he ends the letter, stand in God's true grace. And then as he continues just to kind of wrap this thing up, it moves from this call to stand in grace, and then he describes several things. And we see that God's grace, not only does it pardon, propel us, and sanctify us, and wash us, and work in us, but God's grace then also creates this interdependent family. Did you notice how the letter ends with a bunch of names? And I know you can say, well, a lot of the letters end with a bunch of names. But I think it's important to notice that these letters do have a variety of names involved. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. Again, Peter's the one writing this. You've got Silvanus, also known as Silas. You've got, quote, she who is at Babylon. And you have Mark. So you have these variety of names. You got Peter, if you know his background, he's a Jew. He was a fisherman by trade. He was called by Jesus to be one of the disciples, becomes an apostle, fails Jesus many times, denies him, gets restored by Jesus, and becomes a leader in the community. Peter has his own story of grace. And then you have Silvanus. It's interesting. Silas or Silvanus, he is a scribe. The technical name is an amanuensis. Peter did not physically write the letter. This was common in this day. Peter's the one who dictated the letter. He had the content for the letter, but it was Silvanus. He says, by Silvanus, right? He's the one who actually wrote this thing down. He's the scribe. And Peter, again, could have taken the credit, but he gives credit where credit is due and says, this letter is actually coming by Silvanus. So you got Peter, you've got Silvanus, you've got she who is at Babylon, and there's a little, obviously, some disagreement as to who exactly this is. Some believe that the she who is at Babylon is Peter's wife. We know that Peter was married. And some think that Mark would be his son, like a biological son. I'm more inclined, and I think others are too, that this is code language. Babylon's often referred to a way of designating Rome in different places in Revelation, other places as well. And as he refers to this one here, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, referring to the church at Rome, who is giving greetings. So again, whether you hold to it being Peter's real wife or the church that is there in Rome, you've got them sending support and them sending greetings. And then you have Mark, who is named again. And some would say maybe it's Peter's son. Most people believe that this Mark is John Mark. And you can go ahead and read his background and story, the one who caused division in Paul's ministry. He's also one who did some translation work for Peter. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Many believe that's Peter's gospel through someone, a son in the faith like Mark. So you got so many different stories, different people, different lines, different greetings, lest this turn into like a biography or a history lesson. I just want you to notice as he sends this letter, as he calls them to stand in God's grace, there are these names and these people and these communities, because God's true grace always leads to a network and a web of relationship. If you as a follower of Jesus, if you as a person want to stand in God's grace, you will need the help of other people to do so. I need the help of other people to do so. God's true grace creates an interdependent family. That's the language of the scripture. It's why in the Bible we're called brothers and sisters all over the place in talking about the family of God. God's true grace creates a thick relational web. Now, I'll just be really candid with you. I've had a struggle recently, maybe in the last year or so, even using this language of family when it comes to the community of faith. And I think it comes out in a variety of ways, and it comes from a variety of places. I think in some ways it's difficult to talk about church family because we all import our own meaning of family into the word. And some of you have great families, and some of you have broken families. And even among those families that have been tremendous and relatively healthy families can do things differently. They just are different. You ever visited someone's house, you're like, wow, why do you guys do that? That's an interesting thing. Sometimes you notice that when you marry into that and you're like, where did that come from? I think I've mentioned this before. When I first got married, I grew up in a house where my mom did all the driving. We'd hop in the car to go somewhere, mom drove. My wife grew up in a family where the dad did all the driving. So we got married 22 years ago. Like, who's driving? You are, right? Because different families do things differently. And then we bring this into a community of faith, and we look at each other. We're like, why do you do that? And so in some ways, the term family is loaded with expectation that often goes unmet, and it leads to frustration. And if you've noticed this, sometimes the people that you hurt the most are the ones that you love the most and you're closest to. And there are those in the family of God that hurt each other. And so some of my reticence to even talk about our church as a family comes from the fact that there are people in our church family that hurt each other. and it hurts. And so it's easier for us to say, well, let's just not talk that way, because I don't want to set you up for expectations, and I don't want to get hurt. So it's, I think there's some of the reason why the American church tends to adopt business models rather than talking about things as family. And so we've experienced pain of family in the church, and conflict happens, and relationships change, and the deep question is always needing to be asked, are you willing to open up your heart again to others with varying expectations of family and still possibly getting hurt? And yet here's it, at the end of the day, I keep reading my Bible and I can't get away from that language. Like, there's part of me that would love to not have to call you brothers and sisters, but I can't get away from it. And I think when I come back to both the story and the scriptures, the language is all over the place, and the picture throughout the whole story of God is all chock full of it, and it's out of a deep commitment to the scriptures that brings me back to this idea that if we were going to stand and stake our lives in God's grace, then I'm going to be connected in an interdependent way with others that may live a little differently than I and have the possibility of hurting me in different ways, and yet I'm called to love. There's one pastor and author, John Mark Comer, he's in Portland. He says that our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God, not any nation state. Right? Our primary allegiance as citizens is we are kingdom of heaven people, even before we're Americans or Slovakians. Or pick a country, pick a nation state. Primary citizenship, kingdom of God. And our primary family identity is in the family of God, not any ethnicity or family of origin. The broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, creates a new family. And the history books, looking back, and even in my own personal history and beyond, it's not pretty at times. And yet God is committed to purifying his bride and building a community together, an interdependent family. And so there are some Peters. Not everyone gets to be Peter. Not everyone wants to be Peter. And there's some Silvanuses. Like, without his gifting and participation, we don't get this letter. And there are Marks, and there are she who is from Babylon, who sends greetings and words of encouragement. But as we are reminded to stand in God's true grace, a part of that is stewarding God's grace together. Which leads to the last piece of this, an interdependent family marked by expressive love. You want to get a t-shirt? Here's a Christian bumper sticker, a t-shirt for you. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Like, what? When are we going to do that kissing part? Now, the irony, we live in the age of COVID. We're wearing masks. We no longer hug. Handshakes. And now this passage says, greet each other with the kiss of love. And again, I know it is a cultural expression. And it is not an American cultural expression. Well, in most parts of our country, this doesn't happen. If it does happen in our country, it's because of a different country's cultural expression that we've imported in. And I get we live in this age of COVID where we are really want to be mindful of each other's space and germs. So I'm not trying to call us to start kissing every week. But I do want to point this out. As the people of God, as followers of Jesus, as the people of the way, we are called to be a people of expressive love. Again, that may not be a kiss. Though there may be a day and age when that could be appropriate. But I think it's on us, because this command shows up like four other times. The call on us is to use our creativity to say, how do we grow in being a people of expressive love? Now again, I get some people are introverted. I get some people are more social than others. I get that some people like their own space. Some people are more naturally reserved and not as gregarious. Like I get personality, I get culture. But here's the thing about Jesus' people. We're called to be expressively showing our love. And I don't think it's prescriptive where there's a rule, like a legalistic rule of, well, that means you have to kiss someone like X amount of times, or you've got to do a certain handshake so many times. It's not about the list, but the heart of the Jesus follower is, as I stand in God's true grace in an interdependent family that God has put for the sake of the kingdom of God, people should notice our expression of love to each other. If what we have just said is true, if God's love has pardoned us and propelled us, and if he has washed us, if we are washed by the precious blood of the Lamb, if his love is working in us, and if our sins were once as scarlet and now they've been washed white as snow, if the wall of hostility and separation between God and humanity has been obliterated through Jesus, and the dividing wall between us and other people has been torn down through God, if the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, then let's express our love. And again, maybe the kiss isn't the right way to do it. And again, maybe someday hugs and handshakes will come back around again. But man, may we be a people of love. Known for our love. Because again, as we've read through 1 Peter, he said this a time or two. Right? 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 2:11, he calls them, beloved, I urge you. 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with the kiss of love. That there's something about our lives, there's something about our community that should be marked with expressions of love that can be seen and known and received. Because the love of God has been lavished upon us in Jesus, we're meant to be a family of faith, standing in God's true grace, expressing his love to others with warmth, with gentleness and tenderness and expressiveness and care. And maybe we should start. Do you know each other's names? I know COVID separation has left us in isolation. Do we know each other's names? Do we know each other's stories? Do we know each other's hurts? Do we know each other's dreams? God's true grace weaves us together as an interdependent family with brothers and sisters, gifted for the sake of the other to love expressively. So that our hope would be that people near and far would bump into our community in everyday life, and they'd bump into our community in action in a neighborhood and in a school and in a workplace and in a home, and want to know what's going on because of the love that's going on one for another. Will we be a church community more known for our political stance? Will we be a community known more for our mask stance? Our vaccine stance? Or our stand in God's true grace? What is the most pervasive part of our community? God's true grace overflowing in expressive love. Before I end tonight, if there is anyone in the room, or if there is anybody who is watching online tonight who has not yet experienced God's true grace, the invitation comes again. Left to ourselves, we are dead in our trespasses and sin, but God in His great love has sent Jesus Christ to live the life that we failed to live, and He died the death that we should have died. And He calls us to repent and believe and receive His grace and His love, to know Him and follow Him and receive Him. And He would love nothing more than tonight for you to experience His grace. I would love to pray with you if that's you. Again, that everyone, near and far, would get a taste of the precious grace of Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for Peter. Thank you for this letter. Thank you for the past 5 months of how it has shaped us and called us as fellow elect exiles. So Lord, I pray you renew us and refresh us as we step into a new fall season, as we step into a new school year, as we step into a lot of new beginnings. Lord, we need you, but we are excited about the opportunities that you have for us as you have placed us on purpose where we live, placed us on purpose where we work. You've given us this community, interdependent brothers and sisters, different gifts. God, would you grow us up this fall, that we may look more like you, that others would know and see your grace as well. So God, thanks for tonight. Thanks for simple reminders. Thank you for your good work and your faithful to complete it until the day you come back again. Stir our hearts to know and love you more, and we stand in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.